This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words, where we seek to move beyond talking about Scripture to living it. One of the difficult areas, and yet one of the most important areas we can live it, is around the presence of God in our lives, often described in the Bible as a person, the Holy Spirit. Few topics are more personal, challenging, and helpful than those surrounding the Holy Spirit. At the same time, when not taught with wisdom and balance, this topic is prone to foster controversy and even division in the church. So we're glad you're with us today, as we have a man who is passionate about this topic, Dr. R.T. Kendall. He's author of some 50 books, and he has insights about the Holy Spirit that may yet warm our hearts and souls. Dr. Kendall is an international conference speaker. He was senior minister of Westminster Chapel in London, England for 25 years, and he's with us now. Dr. Kendall, thank you for joining us.
I'm honored to be with you. Thank you.
How did you first find yourself interested in this topic about the Holy Spirit?
Well, I don't know that I can tell you exactly when. I suppose the answer would be many years ago, when I was first at Tribeca Nazarene College. I was a student there. My background is Nazarene. And while I was a student, this is back in 1955, I was also pastor of a little church, Church of the Nazarene, in Palmer, Tennessee, about 115 miles away from Nashville. I would normally go down on Friday evenings to Palmer, spend the weekend, and come back Sunday night and be at Tribeca all week. On one occasion, I came back on a Monday morning, and I just thought, well, I will pray all the way back. I usually would turn on the radio, but for some reason I wanted to pray all the way back. And the reason I wanted to pray is that for several days I was feeling a very intense burden to pray. And I was using every minute to pray. I don't know why, I'm just telling you that was the way I felt. And I remember where I was on the road on US 41 at the bottom of Mount Eagle in Tennessee. I turned off the radio and decided I would pray all the way back. As I'm driving, all of a sudden, two scriptures come to my mind. One is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The other is Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For some reason, those two scriptures came to me. I began to think, Lord, help me to cast my care upon you. I don't know what's going wrong. I don't know what is happening. Am I not sanctified? Am I not saved? This is the way I reasoned in those days when I was a Nazarene. And when all of a sudden these scriptures come to my mind, and there, as I'm driving, is Jesus interceding for me, as real as anything I could see in the flesh. And while he was praying, I burst into tears. I thought, he cares more about me than I do myself. I couldn't tell what he was saying, but I knew he was interceding with the Father in my behalf. I never felt such love in all my life. The next thing I remember is an hour later on US 41, now coming in through Smyrna, Tennessee, about 10 miles from Nashville. And I heard Jesus say to the Father, he wants it. And I heard a voice reply, he can have it. In that moment, I felt a warmth in my chest, like a surging. The Holy Spirit just entered. I never felt such peace in all my life. That peace, not merely the absence of anxiety, it was the presence of great peace. And all of a sudden, there is Jesus looking at me. It lasted for about 30 seconds. I could see his face looking right at me. And then it left. It was time to be at Tribeca. I remember it was about 10 minutes till 8. All this started at 6:30. Now it's 10 minutes till 8. I get out of the car, go to my dormitory room. I shave. I go to class 8 o'clock, and all day long I began asking, what on earth has happened to me? And an old friend, his name was Bill Kearns, he roomed next door to me at Trevecca. He came across the campus. He said, what has happened to you? He said he saw a glow over me. I don't know why he would think that, or that, I'm just quoting him. He came into my room. He says, what's happened to you? I said, I don't know. I honestly don't know, but something has happened. He said, what is it? I said, I don't know. He said, is it a third work of grace? Now, the reason for that kind of question is Nazarenes, I don't know if you know anything about them, They believe in two works of grace. They get saved and get sanctified. And now, he said, is this a third? I said, maybe it is. I only know one thing. I'm saved. Mm. He said, what do you mean by that? I said, I mean saved. Well, of course you're saved. You never doubted that. I said, no, this is different. I am eternally saved. I cannot be lost. No matter what happens between now and when I die, I will go to heaven. He said, well, you'll change your mind about that. I said, don't think I ever will. Well, I can tell you that was almost 60 years ago. Mm. I've never changed. This experience with the Holy Spirit, I would now say it was the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's the way I would describe it now. But it also catapulted me into a different theological realm. I began to see things that Nazarenes didn't teach. Mm. And I knew I was eternally saved. I knew I was chosen from the foundation of the world. And my professor, Dr. W.M. Greathouse, he said, R.T., you're going off into Calvinism. I said, what's that? Mm-hmm. He said, well, we don't believe that. I said, well, we are wrong. And those were the early days. And I'm trying to answer your question. Mm. When I got interested in the Holy Spirit, I think that's the best answer I can give you. Mm. You can quiz me from that point, but I've told you the best as I can remember every detail of that memorable day. It was October 31st, 1955.
So you use the term baptism of the Spirit. Some talk about a second blessing. Others argue that, you know, really when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit already. Can you tell us the difference? You're suggesting that as a Nazarene or any other denomination, someone may receive salvation through Christ, through faith, but there may be something additional that could also be received, whether at the time of conversion or it might happen later in life. Is that right?
Well, I would say anybody who is saved has the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. because Romans 8, verse 9 says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. If you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. No question about that. That's just a fact, because Paul said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. That said, I think there's such a thing as having a fullness of the Holy Spirit that can indeed come after conversion. Now, it's a theological debate whether you call it the baptism of the Spirit. I've just written a book called Holy Fire, and I have a whole chapter on the subject, baptism of the Holy Spirit, or baptism with the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter. John Stott, who was a friend of mine, now in heaven, he took the view that a Christian receives the baptism with the Spirit at conversion, and he gives his reasons, and I give due credence to his view in the book, although I don't agree with him. I take the view, and I follow Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who, by the way, put me in Westminster Chapel. He was my chief mentor.
Wow.
He believed that subsequent to conversion, although it can happen in conversion, the baptism of the Spirit, for example, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, one would have to say that he was baptized with the Spirit. It was also conversion. So you don't want to get into such a theological straitjacket that you categorize every experience and try to make it fit your theology. That said, generally speaking, I would take the view that subsequent to conversion, there is the possibility of a fullness of the Spirit. And I think baptism with the Spirit is a good term. D.L. Moody experienced this. Mm-hmm. He was no Pentecostal, and there was no speaking in tongues with D.L. Moody that I know of. But he clearly described something that happened to him as he was walking in the streets of Brooklyn New York, and he said that it was so powerful that he literally asked God to stay his hand. He said, I thought I was going to die on the spot. Well, that was subsequent to conversion. So I think you have to say that there is such a thing as a baptism or fullness. Dr. Lloyd-Jones used the phrase sealing of the Spirit. In any case, subsequent to conversion. Mm-hmm. And Nazarenes would equate it with sanctification. I wouldn't do that. Pentecostals would say, well, you have to speak in tongues. I wouldn't agree with that. I think there are people who speak in tongues who may not even be baptized with the Spirit, because I think you can work it up. And I also think there are those who've had the baptism with the Holy Spirit that don't speak in tongues. So what I'm saying to you, it's a complicated subject, and I try to be as honest as I can in my book, Holy Fire, and showing different perspectives. Maybe I'm talking too much. Stop me if I'm saying more than you
want. This is all great stuff. Listeners, in fact, if you find after this interview that you've not heard enough, then you need to join Dr. Kendall August 4 to 8. He's going to be up at the Cove talking about God's Holy Fire. That's the Billy Graham Center at the Cove in Black Mountain, North Carolina. Dr. Kendall, so when we get into this topic, it is somewhat controversial, and it doesn't need to be so, because in fact the Holy Spirit is Christ's presence in us. It ought to only unite us. But people sometimes get in controversy over various aspects, and one of them is these manifestation gifts. You mentioned that you don't believe that tongues is required as evidence that one has received God's power in her or his life. Is that right?
You've got me right. But there are good people who believe that you must speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Spirit. I think that's pushing it beyond Scripture. I will say to you, you might as well know, that some months after the experience I've just described, again, driving in my car, I can remember where I was. I was coming down on US 31 from Kentucky into Tennessee, and I felt something. The only way I know to put it is in my stomach, something inside needed to come out. And the only way for it to come out was to speak in unintelligible sounds. And when I did that, the most wonderful peace came all over me again. And I thought to myself, this is embarrassing. I think I've just spoken in tongues. There were people in the car. I was kind of embarrassed. I rolled the window down. I do not know to this day what they thought. Didn't say anything. But I did speak in tongues after that. And there would be some who say, well, now that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. I don't think that. I think I received the Holy Spirit in great power on October 31st, 1955. But I have to admit, I did speak in tongues later. I'm just going by what happened to me.
Yes, understood. Understood. And a lot of this,
another person,
we could say the Father is most high. He's up in the heavenlies, and we honor him with awe. The Son came down to earth. He brought our salvation to us. But God is most nigh, most near to us through the Holy Spirit. And so those who emphasize this part of the Christian walk tend to be experience-oriented. But you are a man with a PhD and a DD. You're very well educated, and you're very biblically based. You've been there preaching at Westminster Chapel for all those years. You're a respected man of God who studies and loves Scripture. I know you're grounded. What do you do with a John MacArthur who came out with a book, Unholy Fire, and would say this stuff, this experiential stuff, it's just got to go?
A year ago, maybe it's been a year and a half ago now, my publisher phoned me out of the blue and said they had received word that John MacArthur was going to write a book, and he was calling it Strange Fire. Well, I have met John MacArthur, and I know John MacArthur's thinking. And as soon as they told me that he's going to write a book called Strange Fire, I knew exactly what he would say. I knew exactly. I could have written his book for him. Mm-hmm. Well, so they said to me, R.T., would you answer him? And I said, yes. And I said, we'll call our book Holy Fire. And just that quick. I started writing it immediately, but there was one problem. And that was I didn't have access to his book. They weren't letting it out, and I had to get on with writing my own, because they wanted mine to come out very near at the time his came out. So what I did, I just started writing, and I finished it in 4 months. And after I finished my book, lo and behold, they showed me a copy of his book. I got it at last. Well, I'll have to admit, I was a little nervous. I thought, what if I've left something out? What if I've really messed up? And well, all I can say is I read his book. I was so relieved. I can tell you, put me under a lie detector, I wouldn't change a word of my book. It was as though I did have his book right there. As a matter of fact, I've got a chapter in my book called Strange Fire. And you would have thought MacArthur wrote it, because I see the same things he sees. Abuses, extremes in Pentecostals, charismatics, and enough to make the angels blush. And believe me, I am so much against so much of what is going on today, and I agree with MacArthur on so many things. That said, I think he went too far, and he calls anything Pentecostal or charismatic, well, I hate to tell you this, he even says it's demonic. He says speaking in tongues is demonic. It's voodoo. I wouldn't want to say that for anything in the world. He would have to say that what happened to me was demonic. And he literally implies that all Pentecostals, charismatics, are not even saved. I wonder if he still is holding to that. But that's what he says in his book. I think a lot of people have slapped his wrist, and I don't know whether he's listening to anybody. But it's backfired on him, so I'm told. I don't know that for sure, but I've had word that he's taken a lot of negative criticism because of his book. I think he went too far. He says a lot of things that need to be said, but to call any charismatic or Pentecostal that they're not even saved, that's over the top. My book is out, and people can read mine and read his and decide for themselves.
And I may try to get on the air to let him air his viewpoint. I favor yours. I believe that the cessationist viewpoint, listeners, that's the idea that these manifestation gifts ceased with the days of the early church. I think that is boxing God in. It's a boxing him out, really, out of our lives, in a sense that the Bible doesn't make that so clear. So, Dr. Kendall, let's go further with this whole topic of the idea that these certain gifts, like tongues and other gifts, that God can't do that anymore because the Bible says he can't do it. He won't do it. If it happens, it must be of the devil. That perspective, I may have stated it a little too starkly for some people who hold to it, but it comes in part with, for example, 1 Corinthians 13. It closes this beautiful chapter in love, which is like the meat between the bread of two chapters on the use of spiritual gifts. It talks about now I know in part, and you know, later when I see Christ, I'll be fully known. And it gives a sense about some things not enduring. Can you help us out with this?
Well, if you have my book, I think you must have it. There are two chapters in my book, Holy Fire, are devoted to the issue of cessationism, the idea that the miraculous ceased at some time in ancient history. Some say it happened at 70 AD. Some say 100 AD when John the Apostle died. Some say in the time of Constantine. Some would say when the canon of Scripture was closed. Nobody knows what they believe on that. They just know that these things are not available today. Well, that is nonsense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you could equally say the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And my two chapters on cessationism refute that view entirely. I would say cessationism quenches the Spirit, doesn't give God a chance even to work. And I picture a new Christian. Imagine a new Christian. He's given a Bible, and he's told to read the Bible, and then he starts reading this Bible, and somebody says, oh, by the way, you can't believe some of this. And when you realize what you're not allowed to believe, according to the cessationist view, if you were to take a scissors and cut out everything in the New Testament that is not available today, you'd have a Bible in shreds. There is not one word, not even a hint, in Scripture that says these things cannot happen today. It's entirely a post-biblical point of view, And what they've done is to take a theory and try to make it a dogma. And there are actually churches where the pastor has got to agree that cessationism is true. If he were himself to experience some of these things, he'd have to resign. They'd throw him out. Mm-hmm. By the way, those things are happening too. And there are many preachers, pastors, who were cessationists. And they find themselves getting close to God and feeling his presence, and they witness the supernatural, and they have to decide whether they're going to go public with it, keep their or keep their job, be quiet, and they're torn. And this is happening all the time. The cessationist view will not last. And I'll say one other thing. What is needed more than anything in the world is true revival, an outpouring of the Spirit. And when this comes, and I believe it is coming, this will kill cessationism. It'll be dead forever.
I love when I hear you say it is coming. I believe it as well. We are desperately in need of a great and mighty move of God. And when revival comes, we see historically that people have these reactions that maybe we need like a Jonathan Edwards, a voice like yours, Dr. Kendall, to say, this is out of balance to the public. Don't just look at their reactions to what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. Lives are being changed. The prisoners are living a clean life from this day forward. Look at the changes that are occurring. Look at the real move of the Spirit of God. So in the same way, today we've got this whole sector of the Pentecostal charismatic movement that in some ways their flesh gets in there and they try to validate experiences that are not biblical. And you're trying to bring a balance to all that, aren't you?
Well, you might like to know, since you've mentioned the name John MacArthur, I don't mention him in my book, and I normally don't on any TV or radio broadcast unless somebody else brings his name up first. But since you've done it, You might like to know that I've written him a letter. I sent it to him privately at first, and then I went public with it. And it's on my website in several magazines, an open letter to Dr. John MacArthur, in which I lovingly ask him, please, to enter into a debate with me, a civil public debate, presidential style, and let's just go into the scriptures together and let 1,000 people watch, 10,000, let them watch. And I've begged him to have a debate. He won't even answer the letter. And people told me he wouldn't. And that's his problem. But I have written him, and I still haven't heard from him.
I think it's not just his problem. It affects all of us, and it's sad that he won't publicly really work these things through. But
I want to say that he's a good man. He is a good man, and he's done so much good. And 90% of what he says, I agree with. But he just went over the top on this one. And I think we have to say that.
Dr. Kendall, we're going to take just a brief break. And when we come back, I'm going to ask you a little bit of a prodding, challenging question.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio, where we seek to live out Scripture. And this is often done through thoughtful interaction around topics that may be difficult, but may be also at the same time very, very important. What could be more important than inviting God into our lives and knowing His presence on a personal basis, His guidance for the pathway of our lives, His strength for the journey ahead? And Dr. R.T. Kendall is with us to help us in this topic, and he's written many, many books. And we did talk some about those who have this idea about the Holy Spirit that, well, the gifts of the Spirit, many of those things shown in the book of Acts, they're not available anymore today. So, Dr. Kendall, I have a question. You mentioned, you described the cessationalist point of view as being, in a passing word, you said that it's a person who really doesn't believe in the miraculous. But we have to be careful, I suppose, in defining that, because wouldn't someone who says they're a cessationalist still believe God could do a healing, God could do a miracle?
Yeah, well, we've got to be clear here. Of course they believe in the miraculous. They believe in the New Testament. They believe everything that the New Testament said is true. They believed all the miracles. No question about that. Mm-hmm. They take the view that God doesn't do it today. Mm-hmm. And they believe that it's by God's own decree. It's not our lack of faith or anything like that. They say God just doesn't do it. At what point he stopped, no one knows for sure. But history shows this is not the case. And those who have an open mind go into the third world, my word, there are miracles recorded that are equal to anything in the book of Acts that take place in Africa, Indonesia, South America. Why these things don't happen in the United States, I don't know. Some do, actually, but not as frequent as in third world countries. And this comes down to the sovereignty of God. He can make it happen today. And they would agree that God could do it. They just say he doesn't. Mm-hmm. I think it's an awful thing, though, to say that it can't happen today because God's decided it's not going to happen. God may just surprise us. And there are places, I am sure, in the United States and in Britain, where I've lived for the last 6 months, where I spent 25 years, there are isolated cases where unusual things do happen. They don't get recorded, and people don't write about them, but I've heard testimonies. And the truth is, anything can happen today, but God doesn't always do these things. And he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Not everybody is healed. Some are. Not everybody sees miraculous manifestations. Some do. But to say it can't happen, there's no biblical warrant for that. And it's a pity that good people would take that position seriously.
We look at the book of Acts, and the church is born in what's called a Pentecost that was following. It's actually a day of Pentecost, of course, but we think about that amazing time in the miraculous power of God in the days of the early church. And Peter, in a Pentecost sermon early in the book of Acts, preached from the book of Joel. He said, this is like unto what happened as described by the prophet Joel. And it appears to me that Joel's prophecy, and many see it this way, defines in part what happened at the early days of the church and what will happen in perhaps even greater measure at the latter days, when there are signs in the sky and there will be dreams and visions. And how can anyone tell God, if you chose to manifest yourself in great signs and wonders and powers around the first coming of Christ, that God, you're not allowed to do it as we approach the end times around the second coming of Christ? Doesn't that make sense to anyone that God should choose to do such a thing, preparing the bride for the meeting with the bridegroom, that this is a day? Do you see this, Dr. Kendall, that this is a time in which we live, in which God is really moving, and it may increase in such a way that will baffle any of our minds?
Well, I take the view, and it's in the last chapter of my book, Holy Fire. Mm. The last chapter is called Isaac. That's just the name I give to the next great move of the Spirit. Can I explain what I mean by that?
Please do.
Okay. I remember back in 1992 when we had the first Word and Spirit Conference in London, and I gave an address that got me into more trouble than any address I've ever given in my life before or since. And I took the position that night, I hold it to this day, in the same way that Abraham sincerely thought that Ishmael was the promised son, so many in the charismatic Pentecost movement think that their movement is the final promise of God before the second coming. And I say this is not true, that something greater is coming. In the same way that God said to Abraham, Isaac is coming. I'm saying today, Isaac is coming. What has happened up to now is analogous to Ishmael. Many were offended at that, and it implies that I think that all charismatics and Pentecostals have rushed and didn't wait for God. That's not the point. The point I want to make is that the Pentecostal movement is not the final move of God. It is something that precedes what is coming, and I call what is coming Isaac. Let me put it another way. I hold that there has been a silent divorce in the church, speaking generally, between the Word and the Spirit. Now, when there's a divorce, sometimes the children stay with the mother, sometimes the children stay with the father. In this divorce, you have those that are on the Word side and those on the Spirit side. What's the difference? Well, take those on the Word side. What's the emphasis? The emphasis is we need earnestly to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Get back to Bible, exposition, expositional preaching, know your doctrine, justification by faith, sovereignty of God, as in the Reformation in the time of Jonathan Edwards. And the view is, until we get back to that, the honor of God's name will be restored. Well, what's wrong with that emphasis? Well, nothing. It's exactly right. It's what I believe. But then take those on the Spirit side. What is the emphasis? Well, they say we need to get back to the book of Acts, where there were signs, wonders, miracles, gifts of the Spirit in operation. When they had a prayer meeting, the place is shaken. Get into Simon Peter's shadow, you're healed. Lie to the Holy Spirit, you're struck dead. And until we have that kind of power, the honor of God's name will not be restored. Well, what's wrong with that emphasis? Nothing. It's exactly right. But I find that wherever I go in the world, and I've in the 12 years since we retired from Westminster Chapel, I've been several times to Australia, 8 or 9 times to South Africa, Middle East, Britain, from America, from Alaska to Florida. Wherever I go, you find that it's one or the other. Word people shouting across at the Spirit people not listening, and it goes back and forth, and neither will learn from the other. What needs to happen is not one or the other, but the simultaneous combination. And when the Word and the Spirit come together, it will mean spontaneous combustion. And that is what I'm looking for, and I am claiming that when that happens, we will have the greatest move of the Spirit since Pentecost. Now, I'll tell you something kind of funny. When I gave that address, 2 or 3 days later, someone said to me, "R.T., did you get that from Smith Wigglesworth?" I said, "No, what are you talking about?" "Well," they said, "he said that." I said, "Really?" "Well, you can Google Smith Wigglesworth, Prophecy, 1947. And I will admit that I can't get absolute verification that he said it. Everybody says he said it. I think he did say it because it just sounds too authentic. I don't think anybody would have made this up. Can I quote what Smith Wigglesworth said?
Please do.
Okay. Well, 3 months before he died, he gave this prophecy, quote, "During the next few decades, there will be 2 distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church in Great Britain. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptisms and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historic churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, quote, 'This is the great revival,' end quote. But the Lord says, quote, 'No, neither is the great revival, but both are steps towards it,' end quote." Smith Wigglesworth continues, "When the new church phase is on the wane, there will be evidenced in the churches something that has not been seen before, a coming together of those with an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation, and indeed the world, has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that has been witnessed within these shores, even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to the mainland of Europe, and from there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. Well, that's the quote that is given on the internet, alleged by to be given by Smith Wigglesworth. Well, if he's got it right, then I feel like I'm in good company, even if he didn't say it. I said it anyway, because I think the next great move of God will precede the second coming. I equate it with the cry in Matthew 25, verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made. The word midnight is a translation of two Greek words that means middle of the night. When we're in our deepest sleep, it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, when a person's in their deepest sleep, not expecting anything to happen, that's where the church is today, in a deep, deep sleep, not expecting anything. And I'm telling you now, something huge is at hand. It's going to wake up the church. It will ricochet into the world. The whole world will wonder. It'll be like 9/11, when within hours, everybody knew what had happened. That's going to happen again. It'll wake up the church, and we will see the greatest revival since Pentecost. And the result, in my opinion, will be millions of Muslims saved, the blindness of Israel lifted on Israel, many Jews, hundreds of thousands converted, and then the second coming. This is the way I see it. This is my eschatology in a word, and it all linked to what we're talking about today, holy fire.
Wow. May it be, R.T. Kendall, may it be. You know, and whether those words were actually spoken by Smith Wigglesworth, you're speaking them right now.
I'm saying it.
You're saying it right now, and that means a lot. And
I hope he did say it, because it gives me a little bit of comfort.
Yeah.
It's not fun to be out on a limb by yourself.
But it all makes sense to me. You know, God's Word talks about, we see the clustering. I kind of get where the dispensationalist and the cessationist is more extreme, but where this idea that God does things at certain times and seasons, I kind of get that, because God is, especially, it's wise that he show off around his Son, because that alone is a source of our salvation. But if Christ is coming again, and there's so much in Scripture when we read the prophecies that seems to tell us that there are going to be great signs and wonders, and we're already seeing the birth of that around the world, as you said. We can go to other cultures, and the miracles abound. And for anyone in the West listening right now who doesn't think there's a God who's alive and does miracles, get out of Dodge. Go to Africa. Go to South America. Get into Southeast Asia. Go to a church where you hear God is moving. You will be shocked.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what we're needing. Do you think, Dr. Kendall, that there is hope? I love what you're saying as you talk about the midnight hour, that deepest slumber. I'm under the conviction that God is beginning to stir the embers. I'm seeing it right here where I live. I'm seeing it in my church. I'm seeing it in my town. I'm seeing it in prayer movements, this coming together you're talking about. I know it's just small compared to what God wants to do, but I believe there are signs all over the country. Do you believe that here in the Western world, America, Europe, Canada, that God may stir us right now in our generation? Do you see signs of it?
Oh, yeah. I'll go so far as to say that I think I will be alive to see at least the beginnings of this. I will be 79 years old this coming Sunday, the 13th of July. So if it's going to happen in my lifetime, it can't be too far away. And I expect to be alive when the beginnings of this cry in the middle of the night take place. The whole church is awakened. And by the way, cessationism will end then. Nobody will be a cessationist after that. Nope. I can tell you that right now.
We really are good at boxing God in. And I also appreciate what you said about the charismatic movement, that it's not the end-all, be-all. And who can argue with a vision of having more of God's glory? The kind of infusion, an infiltration by the Holy Spirit that causes the whole church to kind of melt before Him in humility and to put our doctrinal systems not aside in a sense that they don't matter, but aside in a sense that He is central first, because doctrines are about Him, and we're drawn together in unity. What could unify us better than the Holy Spirit? Can you tell us a word about your experience there at Westminster Chapel? What have you seen the Spirit of God move in a way that does something that no human could do without God's help?
Well, the best way I could put it, to be totally honest and objective as I know how, we had a touch of this in Westminster Chapel. The last 2 years I was there, we had what I would say a degree of the Spirit and the Word coming together simultaneously. When I took over Westminster Chapel, it would be called simply a Word Church. That said, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the man who put me there, was very, very open to the Holy Spirit. And he had always wanted to see real revival, and it didn't come, but he was greatly used. And I wanted to see it more than anything else in the world. We never saw what I wanted. I will say this, in the last 2 years I was there, we had a number of miraculous healings. For example, we had a man who he waited 2 years, well, maybe a year and a half to tell us, came into Westminster Chapel one Sunday morning, and when we would have the Lord's Supper, we would open things up for people to come forward to be prayed for if they wanted to be healed. And we did this every time we had the Lord's Supper. Well, this man was from Glasgow, Scotland, and because nobody would know who he was, he thought, well, I will go forward. He had a problem of vertigo. It was very, very, very severe. He went forward because he said, nobody will know who I am. He was prayed for. He didn't feel anything right there on the spot, but when he went back to Glasgow, he went a whole day with having to lay down on this cot. He brought this cot into his office because he'd have to spend several hours a day just lying flat out because he couldn't walk or work. First day back at work, he didn't need it. Didn't need it the second day. After 2 weeks, he put the cot away. He waited for months and months to write and tell me about this. But that happened right there at Westminster Chapel. Another woman came up to me and said, last week you healed me, now heal my husband. I said, what do you mean I healed you? Oh, she said, I had this snake bite back in Chile. She spoke in broken English. She said, my right leg, very full, swollen. Left leg, same as normal. Right wing, swollen. Last Monday morning, after you prayed for me, no doctor, no medicine, same size as the other leg. Now, pray for my husband. I said, well, this is quite amazing. I didn't even remember praying for her. She says I did. We prayed for so many, I couldn't remember faces. I said, well, what's wrong with your husband? Well, he spoke to me, says, I don't sleep. I haven't had a good night's sleep in 25 years. The spirits kicked me out of the bed. Those are his words. It turned out his mother was a witch. But his way of putting it, he says, the spirits kicked me out of bed. Well, we anointed him with oil. Another man prayed with me. We didn't do anything dramatic like casting the demon out, none of that. We just prayed for him. He came back the following Sunday and said he slept three nights that week, the first time in 25 years. Would we have another go? So we prayed for him again. The following week, he came back. He said, every night, slept like a baby. I waited 6 months before I let him give his testimony. But totally transformed, just being able to sleep without that. Well, I would call that pretty good stuff. Those who say that doesn't happen today, all I can say is you're wrong. Those things do happen today, but maybe not as often as we would like.
Mm-hmm. I had Craig Keener on as an interview some months ago, and he, of course, wrote the thick scholarly two-volume series called Miracles. And he argues against David Hume's approach, that old philosopher who basically, if you could really distill down his argument against miracles, it's that I haven't experienced them, therefore they don't happen, you know? And that's kind of, I think, where we are, many of us in the Western world haven't seen it, must not happen. And so why is it, Dr. Kendall, I'm sure you've pondered this in with your travels, why is it that we in the West are held up? Because if we could get to the root of what's holding things up and blocking God's Spirit from moving, maybe we could also be part of the solution.
Well, it's because we like to live in our comfort zones. That's really what it comes down to. And there's something else I think probably ought to be said on this very broadcast, if you don't mind my saying it. Do you know what the real offense is when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to know what the offense is? It's tongues. There is where the scandal, the offense, what embarrasses people. I don't think anybody would be against the gifts of the Holy Spirit if it were not for the gift of tongues. You see, the gift of tongues is the only one that challenges your pride. Who would be against healing, wisdom, prophecy, miracles? But tongues, that offends people, and they will take any of the gifts as long as they don't have to speak in tongues. There's such an offense to it. And they're quick to say, well, look, the main gift is the gift of wisdom. That's number one. And I agree with that. By the way, my next book is on wisdom. My very next book out later this year is on wisdom. But I point out, if you want the greatest gift, which is wisdom, then be willing to start at the bottom. Be willing to speak in tongues. Not all do, and not all can, and not all should. But more can than you may think, and they ought to be open to it and be willing to have the offense of speaking in tongues. Now, I don't know. Maybe I've said more to you than you want to.
No, that's okay. And regarding tongues,
I should add that.
You know, Billy Graham wrote a book on the spiritual gifts, and everybody loves Billy Graham. You know, the evangelicals generally would say that. So he talks about someone in prison, and this wasn't Pentecost. This is more recent. In recent days, he's in prison, and he finds himself, I guess it was a guy, as I remember right, he was visiting a prisoner who didn't speak English, and he wanted so bad to witness, and then God gave him the ability to speak in that foreign language. And Billy says, well, that's kind of what happened at Pentecost. It was an evangelistic witness thing. Don't limit God. He can do what he wants. But tongues is about more than just evangelism, isn't it?
Yes, and the thing is, it will be used of God in evangelism if it's the authentic gift. And we're talking there more about the interpretation of tongues, okay, which I think is the rarest of all the gifts. A lot of people make up interpretation. You don't know whether it's true or not. But I think an authentic interpretation of tongues, that not necessarily translation, by the way, but interpretation, were that to be authentic, could be greatly used of God in evangelism. But I don't go to to that detail in my book. I simply wrote the book Holy Fire to show that cessationism is not true teaching, and that one should be open to the Holy Spirit, become vulnerable, willing to be embarrassed, because you want the honor of God more than anything in the world. And if I could say one more thing about the coming move of God, you want to know what will be center stage in the coming move of God? It will be the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. That has gone behind a cloud.
Yes.
What needs to be preached more than anything is the question, do you know for sure, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? If you were to stand before God, and you will, and he were to ask you, and he might, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? The only way people can be saved is because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and this is what needs to be preached, but God will correlate that with signs and wonders when we're unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the Holy Spirit.
We ought to each allow that ministry, that gentle ministry of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit, to just infiltrate our hearts.
Exactly.
You know, it's for Christians that we've not been more passionate about telling others about Jesus. For anyone listening now who doesn't know this way of salvation, there is nothing more important in all of your life than receiving the free gift of God through Jesus Christ of salvation. The Holy Spirit is part of the package deal, his own indwelling presence. And, you know, the ministry of the Spirit is to show us Christ. That's first of all. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing you're talking about. We've got time for you to give us a closing word of encouragement to our listeners. Kind of sum up everything in just a minute or two, if you could.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when that is put in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it's in the context of how the word of God does not change. And the writer did not want anybody embellishing the gospel with new stuff. The message is not to change ever, ever. Mm. The message is God sent his son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. And the blood that Jesus shed on Good Friday satisfied God's justice and wrath so that all who transfer the trust that they had in their good works to what Jesus did for them on the cross are given a free pardon. They have assurance of heaven. They will not go to hell. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It is also true that the Holy Spirit is the same. And the same Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who will indwell us and give witness to this gospel. And there is such a thing as the immediate and direct witness of the Spirit, whereby his own witness makes you know that God is alive, the Bible is true, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and that he's coming again, and he is coming soon. And we need to be ready, and we are not going to be ready if we deny certain parts of Holy Scripture.
It seems to me by denying parts of Scripture, we are in a danger of denying parts of God. By denying this third person of the Trinity, we're in danger of pushing back the very presence of God in his lives, the immediate work of God that is so, so powerfully evident in the Bible and so desperately needed in the church today. I think the younger generations are drifting from the church not so much because of theological debate. They're drifting because they want something real. And that's what you're describing. It's in your book. And listeners, if you can get up to the Cove, August 4 to 8, get more of Dr. Kendall's teaching. It's much needed for today. Dr. Kendall, thank you again so much for taking time out to be with us and for the insights that you shared so freely.
Well, thank you. It's an honor and a privilege. God bless you and everybody who's been listening.
Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.